Let us pray. You can come in. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you've been such a gracious God in every way. You've provided for us from eternity past. You sent your Son to the cross so that we can have an everlasting relationship with you. We realize and recognize how helpless we are, and yet you've given us your word in writing to know your will. You've given us the Holy Spirit. In all of this, Father, we realize that we have no excuses for not being exactly what you want us on this planet. It is for this reason that we have gathered ourselves to study a portion of this word, knowing that our life and strength comes via it. We now pray that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are now considering the last of the instructions to Timothy. We have been dealing with 1 Timothy chapter 4 from verses 11 through 16. We've been dealing with all the various commands, and we left here last week with the considering the 11th and the 12th commands. Actually, we have considered this, the 11th command in the first phrase of the first part of verse 16, 1 Timothy 4:16, and that command has to do with paying attention to his doctrine and his lifestyle, where he says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." Or more literally, if you recall, we said it means keep close watch on yourself, on your doctrine. Certainly, this is an application or an instruction directed to pastors whom Timothy represents. However, it is the same that applies to all believers. In other words, we have to mind what we learn and how we live. They must always agree. That is the crux of the instruction here for the pastors. We asked why was that really important, especially for pastors, and we gave three reasons. First of all, it is because a pastor's lifestyle affects his teaching of doctrine. In other words, if he doesn't mind his lifestyle, he may have the tendency not to explain what's in the text, because it will bring condemnation to him. A second reason for linking lifestyle and doctrine for a pastor is that a person's lifestyle could easily neutralize his message. In other words, if we put it this way, he can put the best explanation of doctrine, but if his lifestyle doesn't go with what he explained, he will neutralize his message. A third reason for linking lifestyle and purity of doctrine is to safeguard the loss of reward. We all look forward, one of these is to eternal reward. And pastors have their own rewards, but if they do not become consistent with the way they live, with what they teach, then they will lose that reward. And so we have seen the various instructions given to Timothy. Now we come to the last part of it, which is the 12th. But you remember that Timothy has been encouraged to seek piety. He's been encouraged to avoid all kinds of debate about why this, why that. A Christian shouldn't waste time doing those kind of things, because he lives nowhere. If a person wins a debate, does that lead any person to Christ? No. If a person wins a debate, does that cause a person to grow spiritually? No. So we have seen that Timothy was warned by the Apostle Paul not to give any kind of credence to those kind of activities. Avoid too much of argument about the word of God, because it leads nowhere. Furthermore, he has also been encouraged to stop neglecting his spiritual gifts, to cultivate it, to utilize it, and to be sure that no one undermines his authority as a pastor of the church in Ephesus. But to do so, you recall we're saying that the best way for a pastor to make an issue, if he wants, of his authority is by his example. Not by going around and telling people he is the authority of the local church. It is by the way by which he conducts himself. This was the instruction given to Timothy. So now the 12th command, which is the last for the moment, is for Timothy to be consistent in all he does, as expressed in the phrase, persevere in them. Persevere in them. Or more literally, the Greek says, persevere with reference to them. The word persevere comes from the Greek word epimeno. Epimeno, E-P-I-M-E-N-O, epimeno. It means to stay or to remain. Although figuratively, it means to persist or to persevere. The word them, when they say persevere in them, the word them here refers to both Timothy's lifestyle and the doctrine. Although a greater emphasis is put on the doctrine and the instruction that the apostle has given him, which we have considered in the previous verses. For you see, it is as Timothy focuses on the word of God that his lifestyle will become affected. So what the issue really is, how can Timothy persevere in both doctrine and his lifestyle? First of all, he must commit himself to a continuous study of the Word of God with a determination to keep to the true teaching of the Word of God. So must all of us. A determination to learn the Word, and to apply it. Secondly, Timothy must constantly focus on the need for applying what he learns. Now, I think that pastors have an advantage over other believers in one respect, and that is this: they interact with the written word, or should I say, they ought to interact with the written word more than any other person, more than any other believer. For you see, if a pastor is constantly studying, he is always faced with constant meditation of the Word of God. Now, believers who are engaged in other activities or endeavors of life could not possibly spend the same time as pastors do studying the Word. But they could apply what they receive from the pastor just as the pastors are supposed to do. Now, I want to emphasize that difference because God has given the believers in every local church the gifts necessary for the functioning of a particular local church. Now, it would be wrong to expect that all believers in local church should spend the same amount of time as the pastor of that congregation. For you see, if that were the case, then there would have been no need for God the Holy Spirit to give the gift of teaching to the pastors who pastor these churches. Furthermore, it will also imply, if believers have to spend the same amount of time in the world, it will also imply that they should not be employed in any other kind of activities. And in other words, anything that generates money, they couldn't possibly have time to do that. So if you look at that, if that happens, then no local church can function, at least in the time in which we live, because there are a lot of things that needs to be supported financially, and that will not take place without those believers. So definitely, we must understand that it is not expected per se that believers should spend the same amount of time in the world as pastors. However, what is expected is once they hear the teaching, then from that point on, they are on the same footing as a pastor. Now, we have to admit that sometimes it's always difficult to completely communicate to people what you study in the studying of the Word. But nevertheless, the issue remains that with pastors, once they have laid out the truth, then everyone becomes on the same footing. Now, there is a great advantage in the studying of the Word of God continuously. The Lord, in many ways, will bless those persons who study His Word consistently and apply it. Now, this blessing is introduced in the last phrase of verse 16, where it says, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Literally, the Greek reads this way, or from the Greek, it says, for doing this, you will both save yourself and ones hearing you. The pronoun this is to, really is used to summarize Timothy's function and duties as the overseer of the church in Ephesus. The word save is a translation of the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo. Sozo means to save, all right, to keep from harm, or to preserve. It is used in two major ways. First of all, it is used in a physical sense. And in that physical sense, it means really the idea of preserving or rescuing someone from natural dangers will be the case. Or in some cases, it will mean freeing somebody from disease or sicknesses, that is to cure. That's one meaning of that word. Or in the same way, physically, to keep somebody in good condition. That will be a physical meaning of the word sozo. On the other hand, it is also used in a spiritual sense. And this sense involves saving someone from eternal death and from judgment and anything else that will lead to eternal destruction. Now, the word hearers is a translation of the Greek word akouo, and it's a participle. Akouo. A-K-O-U-O. Akouo. It means to hear or to listen. It also means to give judicial hearing. So the hearers in question here refer to the congregation of Timothy, which in context refers to Ephesus. But the question though is, people read something like that where you say, do what you can to save yourself. Or if you do this, you will save yourself and those who hear you. So people will begin immediately to misunderstand what it means to save there. So we should then deal with the issue or the question, what does it mean that Timothy should save himself and those who listen to his teaching? To begin with, we must state what it does not mean. And that is one way to learn something, when you know what it doesn't mean. Now, the general understanding of salvation, or at least the word salvation, is deliverance from eternal death. But that is not the meaning used here. So that's the first thing we'll know. In other words, Timothy does not have the power to bring about his eternal salvation, let alone that of those who hear him. Salvation is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, administered to man via the Holy Spirit. Now, we all become saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so it should be clear that Paul here is not saying that Timothy should do anything to save himself in the sense of deliverance from eternal damnation. Rather, he is saying something else. At least we also know that Timothy is already saved. So that wouldn't be the issue here. And those who hear him, the congregation in the ancient world consisted primarily believers. I've said many times that today we have our local churches overflowing with unbelievers. They go in day out, and they're not saved. This is not the case in the ancient world. Because if you say you're a Christian, you're putting your life on the line. You could be killed any day. So those who are assembled in local churches are those who have actually placed their faith in Christ and have received eternal life. So when Paul talks about his congregation here, he's talking about all those who have been saved. So the saving of himself and those his hearers mean simply this, that by devoting himself to the word of God, he will preserve or deliver himself from going against God's will, as well as avoiding any discipline that results from it. The purpose of teaching of the word of God is that believers will learn how to conduct themselves so that they do not fall prey to the enemy, the devil. When we fall prey to the enemy, we make our lives miserable. Besides, we bring on ourselves judgment. Then when we learn and apply the word of God, we are delivered from the power and the influence of Satan. This is the salvation that Paul means here. Put it this way. We say God's will. This is divine discipline. And we just call this Satan's trap. What Timothy is being told here is, he has the word of God. If Timothy applies it, studies, applies it, it will help him know what is God's will. If he knows God's will, then he will go against it. And so that would deliver him out from any kind of divine discipline that will come from it. Furthermore, knowing God's will makes it impossible for him to fall into Satan's trap. That is what the deliverance here, or save himself and those who hear him, mean. So I imagine that many pastors do not realize that if they fail to teach their congregation God's word and warn them that they are in error, if they are, that they, the pastors, are going to be held accountable before God. Now, it is not a simple matter to be a pastor of a local congregation. Many people think that being a pastor is a matter of title or prestige instead of responsibility. In my understanding of of God's word, it is clear to me that the most precarious position to hold in this life is that of a pastor, because of the enormous responsibility it carries towards those who have been redeemed by Christ on the cross. For you see, if a pastor failed to warn his congregation so that they live carelessly, that pastor will be subjected to judgment. This is the assertion of the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 to 9. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 to 9. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7 reads, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So, hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me." This is exactly what pastors are supposed to do. They hear the word, like I explained. They spend more time than anyone else digging into the word of God to know what God has to say. And then when they find it, they come out and sound the warning to people. That's why I say, give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, "O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you don't want the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin. But you will have saved yourself. So I do not know how any pastor can read this passage and not be terrified concerning his responsibility towards his congregation. Every pastor is a watchman of his congregation. This means that he must keep his eyes open to know when something is going wrong with his congregation. However, though, it seems that if he is committed to his responsibility, that the Holy Spirit definitely will keep him on the right track to teach those things that are essential to his congregation. There have been many, many times people walk into a particular local church and something is being taught and it hits them like a ton of brick. And they think the pastor or whoever is the teacher knows anything about them. Generally, it's not always the case. The Holy Spirit may just be dealing with you because there is something that you need to know, and all of a sudden it hits you on the face. And when the pastor does his job, well, God says, you're home free, the pastor. But if the person who hears it ignores it, then that is his own or her own problem. Now, it is definitely the realization of the importance of being very responsible to a congregation that could cause the Apostle Paul to write what he wrote or what he said in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 says, therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That should always be the attitude of every pastor. So the point is that Timothy and all pastors should recognize that God has placed them as the watchmen of their various congregation. For this reason, it is their duty to teach and warn believers so that they should not come under divine discipline. Personally, my desire is that each member of this congregation should never come under divine discipline. That's a desire. For this reason, I endeavor then to teach everything that is given in a particular passage without holding it back. Now, I have come to realize more and more that it is very dangerous for a pastor not to teach the truth because he does not want to offend anyone. My problem, and as you look at it, really the many, many problems that we find in the society today can be traced to this one simple fact: failure on the part of pastors to teach. I don't care whatever failure it is in a nation, take it, analyze it, when you finish, you trace it right back to pastors for not teaching the word of God. So pastors, either out of fear or ignorance, are not teaching the truth. So believers are not growing. And that is why many Christians are under divine discipline, but they don't know. And they keep suffering. Keep questioning God, of course, why this, why that. But they are suffering divine discipline for rejection of truth, which they really don't understand. So again, I explained this way that my desire is that none of us here should come under divine discipline because of ignorance of God's will or because of disobedience to his clearly revealed will. This has been the personal instructions given to Timothy concerning his responsibility as a pastor. Now we move to the next section, which now begins chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where we deal with Timothy's right attitude towards members of his congregation. Recall in the previous section, the apostle gave commands or instructions that should guide Timothy in his responsibility to the ministry. Now he shifts his attention to Timothy's interaction with members of his congregation. Of course, Paul later on resumes his personal instruction to Timothy. Meanwhile, his concern is that Timothy should have an understanding of how to treat members or deal with members of his congregation. So we read now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." Now there are three observations and one principle that we should note before we continue with our analysis of these two verses. First of all, both verses, verses 1 and 2, constitute one sentence in the Greek text. So it is for this reason that we should treat them together. Secondly, there are two verbs used in the Greek text of these two verses, although NIV and some other, most other modern translations included a third verb, namely the word treat. Thirdly, this whole passage assumes something that the family is not dysfunctional, as of course many, many families are dysfunctional today, where children have no respect for their parents and siblings fight each other. A normal family is in view here because in a normal family, there should be respect for parents and siblings will love each other and treat each other with kindness and respect. So in shifting from personal instruction to the treatment of the members of Timothy's congregation, the apostle introduces then an important principle. This principle is simply this, that a believer's devotion to God or piety should be manifested in how well he relates to other people. In other words, you can claim to be pious. You can claim anything you want. The test is actually when you interact with people. That's when we find out. So this principle is important because there is no way we can assess our spiritual growth without interacting with other people. In other words, there is no way a person can tell that he's maturing without being tested by his interaction with others. Our interaction with people tests us. Now we say we understand grace. Well, you will never really know whether you understand grace until you find somebody and you are nice and lovely to them, and they turn around, take their knife and stab you at the back. How do you react? If you understand grace, you keep on loving them. Keep doing what you do. But if you don't, you call them all kinds of names in the book. Well, see, that's the test now. Because it's always, you know, it's easier for us to say, well, I understand the concept of grace. But just wait until your understanding of that concept is tested. If you pass it, then you can claim that you truly understand it. So this is why I say this principle becomes important. When we learn the word and we interact with people, then its application will become evident. Hence, it is important then for us to test our spiritual growth with how well we treat other people that come into contact with us. That's the measure, one measure, of course. See, every congregation of believers consists of individuals of varying ages and varying spiritual maturity. But here the concern is primarily on physical ages. There are four age groups mentioned in this passage: older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. Now, a pastor in a local church may be in one of the two classes, older men and younger men. Now, regardless of whether he is older than everyone in his congregation, or whether he is younger than many of the people in his congregation. The instruction given to Timothy applies to every pastor. Now, the first age group, the apostle is concerned that Timothy and all pastors should interact with properly, is the older men. As in the expression, he said, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly." Now, to capture this sense in the Greek, we could really translate it this way. This is where we can really capture what Timothy is being told from the Greek text. He says, "Do not even rebuke an elder." Do not even rebuke an elder harshly. Now, the word rebuke is a translation of the Greek word epipleso. 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 It's one of those hapax legomena in the Greek text, which means it only appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means to reprimand, to strike at or upon, to rebuke. Now the word is, this expression, older man, is really a translation of the Greek word presbyteros. 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 It means elder. Now, the Greek word presbyteros was used in several ways, but one of the most important things that we should know from this word is that it denotes that which demands respect. Usage is either with reference to age or with reference to the title of office. See, the Greek societies used this word mostly for those who are old. In Sparta, for example, it was used as a political title to denote the president of a college. By college, we mean a group of people with the same political interest. So, we don't mean an educational institution. A college at that, this way, is just political group. Now, in Egypt, the title, this word, as a title, was in a sense applied to those who governed a village with administrative and judicial functions. So, it was applied to an executive committee that consisted of about 5 or 6 individual who supervised the finances of that city and entered into negotiations with the outside people who want to do business with them as representing the city. So we know that those called elders in this world, they were somewhere between 30 to about 45. That's about the age for these people called elders. So this passage, based on that, we understand that age is not always the issue, but function. In late Judaism, it was applied to the great council of the Sanhedrin, because in the early times of the Jewish history, going back to the time of Moses, elders who served with Moses, they were those selected to help him as judges and ruler based upon their age. So in that way, they were called elders. In the Christian era, though, the title was applied to those who presided over local assemblies. So in this verse, its usage, though, is a reference to age, as it is clear from the other age groups mentioned. The apostle is saying to Timothy that under no circumstances should he ever reprimand an elderly man in a harsh manner. So we ask, but why not rebuke an elderly person harshly? Well, it's simply because God does not contradict himself. Being in a position of leadership in a local church should never lead to a violation of God's command. The command to honor one's parents. See, the idea of the fifth command of the Ten Commandments is to instill respect for those who are older than we are. Most people think it only means your father and your mother. No. That whole thing is to give us the concept to respect those who are older than we are. Doesn't matter what they say, father or your mother. Now, you see, it is easy though for a person to misunderstand the instruction to Timothy. So, we need to be careful to understand what Timothy is being instructed to do here. It does not mean that Timothy should never point to an elderly man that he is wrong or doing something wrong. All it means, he must do so respectfully. There are two reasons for this explanation, why we say it doesn't mean he should not reprimand them. He just has to do it respectfully. First of all, for Timothy not to point to an elderly man who is in his congregation that he has done something wrong will violate his function as the overseer. Secondly, Paul, who is the author, the Holy Spirit is using here, pointed to Peter his error in Antioch according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Galatia chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. In other words, Peter went, and many other Jewish Christians, they went to Antioch, and Antioch consisted mostly Gentiles. And here, there is a tradition that doesn't really, it's a misapplication of what God taught them in the law, but nevertheless, a Jew will not eat together with a Gentile. He would just say no for him. And so, some of these people, after they became believers, they realized that was man-made, has nothing to do with God. And so Peter went to Antioch, no problem. With other Christians who are of Jewish descent, they all started eating together. But then look at what happened. But when they arrived, verse 12, but for certain men, when certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. Now, those who hold on to you, those laws that they had distorted, of course. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, we wonder why he said even Barnabas. You know why? Because Barnabas and Paul have been going all over the Gentile world, preaching the gospel to them. Definitely all that period, they ate and drank with the Gentiles. So, Barnabas understood that those things are Jewish laws that doesn't come from the Bible, it's just a distortion. But Paul says, to his surprise, he was being led astray by Peter's reaction. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Now you can understand all of this. Here is a man who has come to the knowledge of Christ, and you understand that all of those things that they had, all those several hundreds of rules that the Jews use in Judaism are man-made. He realized that they're not necessary And he abandoned them. But because he was afraid of a group of people, he wants to switch his position. And this caused some reprimand from Paul. Now, there's good evidence that that led us to believe that Peter was older than Paul. In addition, if you recall, Peter was much a believer a long time before Paul got saved. So in either way you look at it, Peter is elderly to Paul. Yet, Paul confronted him when he was wrong in his practice of the truth. Now, if Paul did this and then commands Timothy not to rebuke an elderly person, he must mean that he should be careful how he does it. He must still rebuke or reprimand an elderly person, but he must do so gently. That is his point. So the key word is harshly, not to treat or rebuke an elderly person in a very harsh tone. That's what the instruction is. Now, to avoid any notion that Paul means that Timothy should never correct an elderly man, Paul then writes in the next phrase, in what we're studying in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says now, in verse 5:1, he says, "But exhort him as if he were your father." The word exhort is a translation of the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. Parakaleo. This word has a range of meaning. It is used in the New Testament for address to people with practically three nuances. These nuances involve asking for help, exhorting, and comforting. So these three nuances are generally expressed in many ways in the typical Greek lexicon. They will give meaning like to beg, to encourage, or to appeal, or to ask. They also give such meaning as to comfort or to cheer up someone. Now, this word may even mean to speak to a person in a very friendly manner. Now, the apostle is saying to Timothy that instead of speaking harshly to an elderly man, he should endeavor to speak to him in a very friendly manner while exhorting or encouraging him to be obedient to the word of God. So implied in this command then is that an elderly man no doubt has done something wrong that is contrary to the truth. Therefore, in dealing with him, Timothy should not forget the fifth command, the fifth command of the Ten Commandments. For you see, as a son should never disrespect his father under any circumstances. So Timothy or any pastor should never disrespect the older members of his congregation. Now, the second age group that the apostle mentions here, as far as interaction is concerned, is the younger men. As in the expression where it says, treat younger men as brothers. We have already indicated that the word treat is not found in the Greek text, but was added by the translators of the NIV. Now, the problem is that without this verb treat, it's quite difficult to understand what the apostle is speaking with reference to the three age groups that follow in verse 2. Unless somebody knows the Greek to connect it. Now, the use of the word treat really is not a bad word per se, since the apostle is dealing with interaction between Timothy and his congregation. Nevertheless, the last verb used, which is to exhort or to appeal, still applies to the three remaining age group. Timothy is to exhort or encourage younger men as he will exhort or encourage his brother. In effect, If any young man is not walking according to truth, Timothy should be gentle in pointing that to him. Likewise, he should respectfully encourage the other two groups. Mentioned he has older women and younger women. In the phrase, older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now we should know though that the word older women is from the same feminine form of the Greek word that was translated older man. But we have that Greek word presbyteros in a plural form to describe women in general. And it is likely that the apostle did not want to confuse anyone who is going to read this. So he uses singular form to deal with men and the plural form to deal with women. There's a reason for this. If he had used the plural form as he used for the case of women, it would have left the impression that Paul was speaking of the office holders known as elders. See, there is a church office at that time, and it's still, some people still use it today, that's called elders, which has to do with leaders of the congregation. But since women are not office holders in the sense of ruling the congregation, there will be no problem in using the plural form. In any case, older women must also be encouraged with respect as well as the younger women. However, after mentioning the younger women, the apostle attaches that expression with absolute purity. Now it seems that this last expression applies to Timothy's interaction with women, but specifically with the younger women. Now, why should really the apostle attach that expression with absolute purity? Well, to answer this, we should know that the literal translation of this expression, well, it says with absolute purity, simply in the Greek says, in all purity. The word purity comes from the Greek word hagenia. Hagenia. H-A-G-N-E-I-A. Hagenia. It appears twice in the New Testament. It simply means moral purity, chastity, sinlessness of life. There is a sense that sexual purity is implied in this word. If so, we can easily understand the instruction. Timothy is a young man, unmarried, and interacting with younger women will pose great temptation for him. Therefore, it is important for him to think of these younger women as his sisters in order that he should not fall into the Satan's trap. Many young pastors have ruined their ministry because of sexual sin. It does not mean that older pastors are exempt from sexual sins, but the temptation is higher for younger pastors. Therefore, a young pastor, by that young in age, must be extremely cautious when he deals with the younger women of his congregation. He must not get involved with any female member of his congregation in such a way that he is distracted from the word of God. Now this means that he should be very careful in his conversation that deal with sex. Now, this does not mean that he should never discuss problems related or associated with sex, but all he must do is he should always be mindful that when he is dealing with anything sexual in nature, he is walking on a slippery ground. And that means he must watch himself in those kind of problems. But if he remembers really that these believing young women, whether single or married, are his sisters, then it will be easier for him to deal with them without falling into Satan's trap. So, a pastor, they must be cautious. Not saying sometimes to female members of his congregation that may be misconstrued as a personal interest beyond the love in Christ. Now, we hear these days of so many things in the workplace, what they call sexual harassment. And some people say, well, he or she just harassed me sexually because he made this and that remark. Well, sometimes that may or may not be true. But the point of the matter is, a believing man, for that matter, should watch his language around any young lady, or any lady for that matter, so that he does not use a language that can be misconstrued to say what he doesn't mean. And that is what the emphasis is for young pastors. But all I'm saying is, it applies to every believing male. When any male is dealing with another believing female, he must remember to be careful in what he says, so that there can be nothing misconstrued to mean a personal interest beyond the love that is in Christ. This is very important. So here, what we're given, saying here, in way of explaining this, is that pastors must never give the impression that he or they, or he is in anything more than a brother to a believer who is of the opposite sex. So you see, we hear, for example, today of psychologists and so on, or counselors who get involved with their female clients. We hear all that. Now, this is because such individuals take the advantage of the human weakness. See, a woman who is miserable in marriage quickly replaces misplaces her affection to anyone that seems to be genuinely concerned for her. Before you know it, one thing leads to the next, as they say. So, a pastor must never give the impression that he is anything but a father or a brother to any young woman. Otherwise, he's asking for trouble. Now, it is my understanding of this passage that causes me to advise young pastors, or pastors in general, to be careful in the form of expression of emotion that they show towards the female members of the congregation. Such things as holding hands, hugging them, as a means of comforting them. A pastor, even though these things sound very trivial, but to me, that's a safe road to go in order not to expose oneself to an unnecessary trap of the enemy. The instruction of how to deal with an older men and women has an application to all those in the position of authority. If you're in a position of authority, what we have learned here has a very strong application to you. A person in authority must always be careful to show respect to those he leads. He must do that. But more importantly, he should be careful of how he treats those who are older than he is. See, being in a position of authority should never cause a person to neglect the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. In other words, no one in authority should use his authority as a means of not respecting those who are older than he is. But then, he must not allow older people to get away with anything. An older person should be shown respect even when he's being disciplined, for example, in an organization. According to an organization policy, you still show respect. So again, leaders must show respect so that they will not ignore the failures of those under them, but at the same time, stress the importance within themselves of showing respect to those older people when they deal with them. Now, younger people, especially in this country, have lost their respect for age. That is still something that is still present in some of the Orientals and some other cultures. However, respect for elders should not be a cultural issue, because God's word demands it. For example, let's just look at Leviticus 19 verse 32. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 32. Says, rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Well, when I studied this passage and looked at it, and I just don't know, whatever those who structured the high school I went through, I don't know if they read this passage or something, somewhere, somehow. But we had a rule in my high school days. When a teacher walked in, everyone in the class stood up. Everyone. Not just teachers, though, but there are seniors that are selected to rule the high school. Whenever they enter their classroom, everyone stood up as a respect for them. This passage, that's exactly what he's saying. You rise up, show respect to a person who is older. But you know, we live in a time, who cares? You know, that's the attitude, who cares? So, you mean high school kids get up because your teacher is entering in? Who, they look at you as if you're from nowhere. But this passage says, rise up. In other words, show respect to those who are older than you are. It doesn't say your parents here. So, which means my first application, that the fifth of the tenth commandment is a general way to show that all of us should have respect for those who are older than we are. Now, I cannot emphasize enough of how many sufferings of people today are due to disobedience of this command. A wise person will obey this command. So then, I will advise you to be very respectful of those who are older than you are. The quickest way to invite divine discipline upon yourself is to show disrespect for those who are older than you are. This, of course, also applies to leadership. A person who is in leadership, well, you show disrespect to that person, you are inviting trouble for yourself. So in all, what we have here is that it makes us to be aware, to realize how important it is that we show respect to those who are older than we are. In all that we have considered indicates that when an older person does something wrong, an older person is not perfect. Just remember that. Yet, you must show him that respect, or her that respect. Now, it does not mean, even when leaders fail, this is one of the things that I, quite frankly, shocks me among Christians. Even when a leader fails, you must be careful in how you deal with him. It doesn't mean that leaders are above any law. It simply means that because they represent God's authority on this planet, they must be handled with utmost respect even when they fail. This is why, even in homes, children, always respect your parents. Even when you think they are wrong, it is of no value. You must obey this instruction. No excuses. And you do the same with your bosses and so on. Because these things are designed to make our life more comfortable on this planet. If you're a person who doesn't believe these things, you just brought a lot of misery. And God help you. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding so that we can understand truly what you have for us this evening. that we may apply them and find our greatest blessing and joy that you have seen fit to provide for us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.